Welcome to Earnestly Contending for the Faith.com. This is Brother Mike Sutherland. Today we will be presenting our sixth and final presentation on a series that we've titled Israel, the Palestinians, and the Church. We want to thank you for joining us today. And this has been a series that has been both a pleasure to prepare and to present. Now, what we're going to talk about today is, are the covenants made null and void because of Israel's disobedience? Many argue that the covenants have been made null and void because of Israel's disobedience. That is not true for several reasons. We've already proved that God has stated that the covenants are both, number one, they're everlasting, and number two, they're unconditional. God would not have called the covenants everlasting if their fulfillment were based upon the obedience of or the faithfulness of man. Even the best of mankind is disobedient and unfaithful to God. The guarantee for the fulfillment of the covenants was not based upon the works of man, but rather the work and faithfulness of God. The fact that God would not allow Abraham to participate in the ceremony that sealed the covenant means that the covenant would not be conditioned on the actions or obedience of Abraham or his seed. In instance after instance, we can document the disobedience of the children of Israel in the books of Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles, and the prophets. They were a wicked people just like we are. Yet God continues to state that the covenants are everlasting in the books of the law, the historical books, the Psalms, and in the prophets. Even in the midst of wholesale apostasy and idolatry, God time and again reaffirms the covenant through the prophets Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. So, are the covenants made null and void by disobedience? Let's go and look at Psalm chapter 89, and we'll read verses 30 through 34, where it is clearly stated the following: If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. That's Psalm 89, verses 30 through 34. Did you hear that, and did you pay attention to it? God says that in spite of their disobedience, he will not break his covenant with them. God again plainly states in Romans chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, and also in 26 and 27, that he will not break his covenant. Romans chapter 11, verses 1 and 2 say this: I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. What ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying? Then we'll go up to verse number 26 and 27, where it says, And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. That is Romans chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, and verses 26 and 27. Based upon the scriptural evidence, we would have to conclude that the covenants are absolutely everlasting and unconditional. The covenants cannot be set aside by the actions of fickle mankind. They are God's covenants, and they depend upon God for their fulfillment. And there's nothing man can do, or nothing that he neglects to do, that will affect the fulfillment of those covenants. They come from God, and they will be fulfilled. Next, we're going to deal with the expression we hear many times. The land of Israel over there is referred to the Palestinians here in the year 2026, and has been for many, many years referred to Palestine. And that is not the biblical description that of the land grant that God gave to the nation of Israel. Earlier in our study, we made the statement that the covenant concerning the land is wrongfully referred to by many Bible-believing Christians, including Baptists, as the Palestinian covenant. Christians should never, never, ever refer to the land of Israel as Palestine. There never has been a Palestinian people. In the list of nations given in Genesis 15, verses 19 through 21, that would be driven out of the land of Canaan for Israel to possess the land, you do not see the Palestinians listed, simply because they have never existed. Read it for yourself. The term Palestine is a derogatory name that was given to the lands of Israel after their revolt against the Roman Empire. The name was changed to Palestine by the Romans in 135 A.D. to mock and shame the Jewish people by naming the land after their ancient, extinct enemies, the Philistines. The name Palestine and Palestinian is used to this day to taunt the Jewish people. You will not find the name Palestine anywhere in the Bible except in Joel chapter 3, verse 4. However, it is interesting to note that this name Palestine would occur in the context of a scripture that promises judgment and destruction upon anyone who takes it upon themselves to divide the land that God has promised to his chosen people, the Jews. God said this in Joel chapter 3, verse 2. I will also gather all nations and bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. That's Joel chapter 3, verse 2. The so-called Palestinians are the leading advocates of land for peace deals that are nothing more than a pretext to buy more time for the destruction of Israel and the murder of innocent women and children. Time after time, so-called peace proposals have called for Israel to give up more and more land for a false peace. God has said that this is not his will and will bring judgment upon those who participate in it. Although God has given Israel title deed to the land, he refers to it as my land in Joel chapter 3, verse 2. The name Palestina is used in Exodus chapter 15, verse 14, Isaiah chapter 14, verse 29, and also Isaiah 14, verse 31. The Bible names that are used to describe the Jewish homeland are Israel, Judea, Samaria, Galilee, the Promised Land, or Canaan. There is no such biblical land as Palestine. There never has been a Palestinian people. The Palestinians are nothing but nomadic political pawns of satanic Islamic political regimes used by Satan and his Islamic brothers to constantly stir up strife and hatred of the Jewish people. These wicked peoples and regimes are Satan's pawns and persecutors that prefigure the events of Revelation chapter 12. In the light of Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, Joel chapter 3, verse 2, and Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, we need to be very careful about how we treat Israel and the Jew. Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46 is a restatement by the Lord Jesus Christ of the blessings and curses tied to the Abrahamic covenant given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. Now let's go and read Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. Verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. I would remind you today that the brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ are the Jewish people. So we see in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, there is judgment and punishment announced upon those who abused the Jewish people and the nation of Israel. And in concluding this series, I have a few comments to make. We have been told the lie time and again that Islam is a religion of peace, but nothing could be further from the truth. Many of our distinguished and deceived religious and political leaders have stated that the God of Christianity and Judaism is the God of Islam. Nothing could be further from the truth. Let me repeat that. Nothing could be further from the truth. The God of Islam does not have a son. The God of Christianity and Judaism loves Israel. The God of Islam hates Jews and Christians. The God of Islam and the God of Roman Catholicism converts with a bloody sword. The God of the Bible converts with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The God of Islam is the reincarnation of the Old Testament Baal. How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Folks, Islam is hell-bent on the destruction of Israel, America, Jews, and Christians. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. 1 Thessalonians 5:3. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Jeremiah 6:14. There can be no peace without the Prince of Peace, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's you hear it misstated over and over and over by the Islamic devils that they are a religion of peace, and nothing could be further from the truth. Islam was founded by that devil-possessed sexual pervert and child molester, Muhammad. Muhammad's methods of evangelism were taught to him by Roman Catholicism, convert or die. That's what the Crusades were all about. Two pagan religions fighting one another and who had common enemies, Jews and Bible-believing Christians. During the Crusades, millions of Christians and Jews died at the edge of the Roman Catholic sword. The founder of Islam is that old dragon and serpent, Satan. The founder of Catholicism is that old dragon and serpent, Satan. Any covenant or treaty with Islam is a covenant with hell and death. Islam and Catholicism are strange bedfellows that are a part of the harlot of Revelation chapter 17. The battle in the Middle East is not a battle over land, resources, or politics. It is a battle for the very survival of Israel and the Jewish people. It is a spiritual battle between God, who is the Jehovah of the Bible, and the devil. The objective of the satanically controlled Arabs, Turks, Iranians, who are Persians, Ethiopians, Egyptians, Syrians, Libyans, Russians, and so forth, is the destruction of Israel and the murder of the Jewish people. Pardon the bad English, but it ain't gonna happen. We should be wary of the recent love affair between Iran, Turkey, Syria, and the so-called Palestinians. Take a look also at the former vassal states of southern Russia that have embraced Islam. They are also part of the forces that will attack Israel in Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39. Take a look at the recent love affair between Turkmenistan and Iran. What is the quasi-official religion of Russia? It is Eastern Orthodoxy as practiced by the Russian Orthodox Church. The iconic birds of Eastern Orthodoxy are preparing to make their flight back to Rome. In fact, most of the world's Protestants have been cooing up to the vulture of Roman Catholicism. Little wonder when Roman Catholicism is the cage of every unclean and hateful bird in the habitation of devils. Read Romans, Revelation chapter 18, verse 2. Consider this also. The 1994 Roman Catholic Catechism refers to the Muslims as brothers of Roman Catholics. That is rightfully so, since they both worship Baal and the Queen of Heaven. Unlike Bible-believing Christians, Muslims and Roman Catholics do not worship the God of the Bible, but rather the God of this world, who is none other than the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. The Islamic coalition of Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39 that will be destroyed on the mountains of Israel is an anti-Semitic, satanic horde. The One World Coalition that will meet its doom at Armageddon is an anti-Semitic, satanic horde. The common serpentine trait that slithers through them all is that they all hate Jews and Bible-believing Christians. We know from Revelation 13 and Revelation 17 that the hordes of Armageddon are a political and religious system under the control of the Antichrist and the false prophet. This false religious system is the devil's melting pot for every false religion under the sun, including apostate Christianity. And that would be Rome and her harlots, and would include Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, Shintoism, and so forth. The Antichrist is a very religious political leader, and the false prophet is a satanic political religious leader. I keep hammering the fact that they all hate Jews and Bible-believing Christians because true Christians are of the spiritual seed of Abraham. If you would like to go further, do further research into the Palestinian issue, we would encourage you to get the book Judgment Day by Dave Hunt. It is an in-depth analysis of the current status of the issue written from an uncompromising, Bible-believing point of view. If you want to see the hypocrisy of world political leaders, Islam, and much of professing Christianity toward Israel, this is the book to read. If you want a more in-depth history of the persecution of Jews and Bible-believing Christians by Roman Catholicism, we suggest the book A Woman Rides the Beast by Dave Hunt. If you would like to do even further research into the Palestinian issue, we would encourage you to get the book From Time Immemorial, The Origins of the Arab-Jewish Conflict Over Palestine by Joan Peters. It may be that book by Joan Peters may be the most thoroughly researched secular book available on this issue. When this lady set out to research this book, she started out with the idea that so-called Palestinians were the victims in this conflict. So her starting premise was a pro-Palestinian position. I quote a statement she made about herself in the very first sentences of chapter 1 of her book, and here is the quote. It was not until this book was well underway that I reluctantly confronted the historical factors underlining the Palestinian problem. The book was originally meant to be solely an investigation of the current plight of Arab refugees, as that subject was then generally known. From that starting point, I came to learn that the Arabs weren't the only unfortunates who fled from their homes at the time of the Arab-Israeli War of Independence. Because I'd assumed that Arab refugees from Israel were the Middle East refugees, I was startled to find that also around 1948, whole Jewish populations from numerous Arab countries had been forced to flee as refugees to Israel and elsewhere in the world. In her book, she documents the chicanery and duplicity of the United States State Department and the British Foreign Office in dealing with the persecution and murder of Jews by all of the governments in the Middle East. The United States State Department and most American diplomats have always been predominantly anti-Israel. Were it not for President Harry Truman going against the advice of most of his senior advisors, both in and out of the State Department, the United States would not have been the first country to recognize Israel after she declared statehood. And I say thank God for President Harry Truman. It's because of presidential actions like those taken by President Truman that God continues to bless the nation of America. If we will continue to bless the nation of Israel, then God's going to continue to bless the nation of America. If we go after the Jew and the nation of Israel, then God is going to curse America, and we will come under the judgment of God and will be taken out from under his protecting hands. I want to warn you in closing out here that the Jewish people are called the apple of God's eye. And God warns about, in Psalm 105, he says, "Touch not mine anointed." If you touch the Jew and the nation of Israel, you are going to be judged for it. I want to thank you again for joining us in this series, and we have really enjoyed presenting it.